But when Jesus commissioned those 11, they were sent out to go to preach the gospel of God's grace to the world, to the whole world. They were told by Jesus that certain apostolic signs would follow them as they went out and preached, that they would lay hands on the sick and they would recover. When Jesus ascended back into heaven, these apostles continued on that work, proclaiming the good news. He promised them this as they went out and they preached everywhere. While the Lord was working with them, he confirmed the message by the accompanying signs. In other words, the apostolic signs, these miracles that were given to them, the purpose for them was in order to confirm the word of God, to confirm the message that God had given them to take and to deliver to the world. What was that message? Yeah, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth of the fact that Christ had come and paid the penalty for sin so that we can have a relationship with a loving Father, and an indication, a sign that that was accepted by the God is the fact that he raised Jesus to life again. We serve a risen Savior. He's not dead, but he is alive, ascended, seated at the right hand of God on high. What an amazing message that we have to share. That Christ saves. The last time we were together, we saw that as a result of that work, as a result of that saving power through that man Saul, God continued to build his church in various different ways. We saw in verse 31 of chapter 9, just look back at there, it says, "So the church throughout all of Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord. And in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they continued to multiply." The apostles were now responsible to instruct the doctrine and to equip the saints to build them up in their most holy of faith. As Paul would later remind the church at Ephesus, this was their work to do, that God had given them apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, the body of, that is, the church. Peter's just about to do that. He's continuing in that ministry that the Lord had given to him, quoted there from Matthew 28, to teach them to observe all that they had commanded. And in doing that, Peter begins to travel around just to encourage the believers in various places. He leaves Jerusalem and he's traveling just to minister to them, to instruct these churches that the Lord had established. What we want to see this morning is how God used Peter to do that. Peter was used by God to miraculously minister to believers in order to show him and us as well how the power of the Lord Jesus Christ is able to mend broken lives and give new life to the dead. Amen? His power is still the same. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His power has not changed. And he can and does still change lives, whether that is in Holmgate, Tupton, whether that's in Grassmore or Danesmore, whether that's in Hasland or Pilsley, whether that's in deepest, darkest, wherever, God is able to change lives. Let's pray that he may change lives this day and even change us, that we might be used of him for that end. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we bless you that we have been able to worship you already this day in song, in prayer, and fellowship around your holy table. Father, we pray now, Lord, that as we fellowship at your feet around your precious word, that you would, Lord, you'd help us, that you'd give us hearts and minds attentive to all that you're saying to us as individuals and to your church in these days. Pray again, Father, that the words I would speak and that the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, our Lord, Redeemer, and our God. Amen and amen. In some ways, Peter is moving in somewhat of a pastoral way, ministering to the saints. helping them, supporting them. Most of them were Jewish believers. We never forget that, the early church, majority of them were Jewish believers in their Messiah. This passage is critical because it sets the stage for a major change in Peter's ministry and in his theology as well, which we'll see towards the end. But suffice to say that Peter is about to dramatically move from law to grace, from Jew to Gentile. As Dr. Bruce once says, F.F. Bruce, he says, it is a gradual widening of the circle from this native Jerusalem beginnings, or so often as you've heard me say, is that God's salvific gaze was moving from the Jewish nation towards the Gentiles as God was extending his grace towards all who would believe. These two cities that are mentioned here were known to have churches in, but also they were known to be, in many ways, sort of semi-Gentile. There was an awful lot of Gentiles that were living in these Jewish cities, particularly in Samaria. But what Peter would do in the name of the Lord Jesus would give hope to anybody, not just the Jews, but also to the Gentiles who would believe in Jesus as their Messiah. God can and does miraculously heal today. He does it through various ways, but it is God who does it. He has the power to heal, to save, and he has the power to restore. What is also true to say is that the healing gift that was in operation during these apostolic days was given not only for the relief of those who were in need. Could you imagine those who the Lord touched? We think of this man, 8 years paralyzed. What a relief that brought to him and to his family and those connected with him. But it wasn't just that. More importantly, it was validating the teaching of the apostles. Remember again that they didn't have the scriptures in their own language. They didn't have they had the Old Testament, but they didn't have the instructions of the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't have a New Testament to turn to. As a result, in this religious world was filled with wrong concepts and prejudices, and these miracles proved that the apostles were telling the truth, that these apostles were sent and commissioned by God to speak his truth. The truth of the Lord Jesus Christ has the power to save. First thing that we see is that the God's power was displayed in Lydda, verse 32 to 35. Peter comes to this particular city, a city in the Old Testament that is often referred to as Lod. It was a fertile plain in Sharon. Lydda was a very important city. It sat on a very important travel route, located 25 miles northeast of Jerusalem, but you don't really want to know the history of it. You want to know what Jesus did in that place. There were saints there. Maybe conjecture here, maybe that some of these saints had heard the good news of the gospel because of the preaching of the evangelist Philip. Remember when he was there all the way back in the Acts chapter 8, we saw how the church began to grow, and the man after Philip, after this amazing revival that was happening under his ministry, went to minister that man, the Ethiopian eunuch, and how the Lord took him and took him. Where did he take him to? To Samaria. Conjecture here. Was it through Philip's preaching in Samaria that many of these churches were established? Maybe so. But what we do know is there was a group of believers there, and Peter goes and is used of God to minister to them. In that city, there was also a bedridden man whose name was Aeneas. He'd been paralyzed for 8 years. We don't know, and we're not sure whether this man was a believer or not. The text doesn't specifically say. We can assume, though, that Peter had gone to minister to the saints in that area. For 8 years, this dear man was paralyzed. Prior to that, he was a well man, able to do so many things that we enjoy in life that we can do. Now he's restricted and he's reliant on people to do things for him for his every single daily need. You know what that implies. In verse 34, Peter says to this man, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Jesus the Savior, Jesus the Christ, this very day makes you well. And then he says to him, arise, make your bed. And immediately he did. Now, there's two amazing miracles that I want you to see here. The first is this. It's a miracle that many of you parents have been praying for years. The miracle that your children might make their beds. It can happen. Keep believing. But more importantly, more significantly, the healing of this man who was raised that he might walk again. Carefully notice something, and it's an important something. Peter draws attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't draw attention to himself, but he points straight to Christ. He doesn't tell him that he has the power to do this, but he simply says, Jesus Christ heals you this day. I want to suggest to you maybe that if Aeneas lived today, somebody would have tried to sell him a miracle mattress that might help him. Others would have been trying to sell him some sort of potion, some vitamins. Change your diet and this might help you. Others may well have pointed him to some amazing stretching routine on the internet, watching on YouTube, that would help you recover. And apparently there's an app for it as well. Peter didn't offer such advice of therapy, of technology. He offered the Lord Jesus Christ. Because real healing doesn't come from a product, it comes from a person. This is a pure grace moment. Again, there's no evidence that Aeneas was asking to be healed. This was just one of those amazing miracles which had an amazing effect. Not only in the life of Aeneas, but look at what it says there in verse 35. All in Lydda and Sharon saw this man and turned to the Lord. As a result of this miraculous healing, there are many believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. They turned. That turn there, the inference there, is that was a move of God to bring about repentance in their heart and minds and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The transforming gospel spread like wildfire. Why? Because of this amazing miracle that God done in the life of this man. They turn to the Lord. Beloved, this is what the power of God's grace can do. It can take a life that has been mangled by some sin for 8 years, for 18 years, for 80 years, whatever it is, and transform a person and set them free. Can I say there's about four of you who actually believe that this morning? But we are those who have experienced that, amen? We are those who were once upon a time were in sin, mangled by sin, paralyzed by sin, not able to do what we were called to do, to effectively work and serve and worship a holy God. But now you've been set free. Why? Because of some tablet? Because of some technique? Because of some YouTube video, or because of the power of Jesus that has set you free from the bonds of sin. Now there's about 20 of you smiling Because I've reminded you what Christ has done for you. Still haven't got a hallelujah though, have you, mate? No, still not. Beloved, it shows you that no matter how long you have been struggling with something, Jesus has the power to change. He can deliver you from flesh things that have paralyzed you over the years. We all need God's grace. We all need its saving power. We all need a fresh touch of the Lord. He is able to lift us up out of our rut and turn us around, get rid of the hindrances and use us for his glory. Beloved, do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ can do that for you today? Because he can. I sort of tentatively got into the pulpit this morning because I didn't know what sort of spirit might be amongst us. Because there will be some form of grief. I remember a dear brother, faithful brother, who often said to me, it took us a generation to get over what happened at Walton. When the church planted the church at Walton, a whole generation moved and it took a generation. And even there was an element as well that dear Jeremy Atty said, even still now we're living with the effects of it. Because sometimes it's the brightest and the best and the most enthusiastic that go. Yeah, I can see that as well. And sometimes there can be, maybe for us, you know, a disappointment, a grieving, and what about us? Can I tell you this morning, in Jesus' precious name, that God has got great things for us as well. Because he's the same God. I'm just, you know what, I was so grateful that I'm, see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21. There's just 21 chairs that are free in this section. That's 21 chairs that we need to fill as we go out and declare that Jesus Christ is the same today as he was yesterday, as he will be forever, and he can change and transform lives. Amen. The good news of the gospel was spreading, and it is spreading. The grace of God touches men and women. It touches boys and girls. It affects lives. The grace of God is interested in restoring believers to a healthy spiritual life and saving others. Especially when that life has been paralyzed by sin. Not only was the power on display in Lydda, but also in Joppa as well. Joppa was very, very different to Lydda. It was a commercial city known today as Jaffa. It's on the banks of the Mediterranean there. It was a city that contained a high population of Gentile, Greek-speaking Gentiles. Not far from Joppa was a certain godly woman named Tabitha, or as her Aramaic name is, Dorcas. According to verse 36, she was a woman who did good things as a believer. She was a woman who just loved to show the love and the mercy and the pity of God to those who were in need. She was obviously a woman of some means, and she used those means to help other people for the sake of the Lord. I always think that Tabitha is a picture of a woman who was just full of grace, full of good works. A believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we've got some great Tabithas in this church that I just bless God for. But she was also a woman who was in need of a miracle. Verse 37 says that she had an illness to the point of death. The story of what had happened at Lydda spread to Joppa, and the believers there sent two men to go and get Peter and ask him whether he would actually come to see this woman. Again, we're not sure from the text whether they were asking him to come and heal the woman or whether he was just coming to see this faithful saint as she's passed away. As he arrived on a several hour journey, they take him up to the upper room there where Tabitha had been laid. All the widows were there. And they were bringing things that Tabitha had made for them. You know, clothes that they were so grateful to God for, because, you know, these widows, I remind you again, there was no welfare state then. So for those widows and orphans as well who were part of the church, it would have been the responsibility of the church to make sure that they had food, they had clothing. And Tabitha was one of them who had the gift. She didn't have a Singer sewing machine, by the way. It was all done by thread. Preparing clothes and presenting them, given to those who had need. And there they were. Look, this is what Tabitha made for me. Look what she did for me. What an amazing testimony that this dear woman had. In many ways, Peter could see the fruit of her ministry, the fruit of her labors. Peter could see, and they were remembering all that they had done for, or she'd done for them. As I was studying this week, one of the things that I was amazed by is that not a single one of these women asked that their husbands might be brought back to life. Did you notice that? But maybe in their heart of hearts, they were desiring that they would see this dear, faithful friend again. This woman of God was truly, truly missed, and what a great testimony. Raising people from the dead is not the normal apostolic experience. Peter didn't walk around anywhere, you know, looking for dead people in order to bring them back to life, and nor did the Lord Jesus Christ either. But on this occasion, the power of God was moving, and Peter was so sensitive to what God was doing. And you'll notice there in verse 40 and onwards that there are three specific actions that he took. First of all, Peter sends everyone out the room, and then he knelt down and he prayed, and then he turns and he speaks life to this woman. I wonder, conjecture here, but I wonder in the heart and the mind of Peter whether it took him back to that occasion. Remember when the Lord Jesus Christ healed Jairus' daughter? Because he'd done a very similar thing here. He got rid of all those who were there, all those who were wailing and crying, and even those who were there who were mocking Jesus, laughing when he said, "Why are you crying? She's not dead as she supposed. She's just asleep." Maybe Peter did as the Lord Jesus Christ did as well, as the Lord looked to the heavens, as Peter prayed also and cried out to God as he spoke life. The power to do this would not come from Peter, but it would come from heaven, as he said, "Tabitha, arise." Sounds very similar, doesn't it, as well? You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ said to the little girl, "Talitha, come." Peter says, "In Jesus' name, Tabitha, come." And Peter took her by the hand, stood her up, and then called the widows and the saints to come in and presented her before you. And you could imagine the euphoria, the excitement, the praise that was on their hearts and minds. But can you imagine what it must have been like for poor Tabitha? "I've just been in the presence of the Lord Jesus, my Savior, and you've brought me back down to look at you lot." Imagine what it must have been like for Tabitha there. And so maybe the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, or somebody else, I don't know. And "I'm sorry, love, but you've got to go back." But really? But think also of the implications of this. She's going to have to die again. She's going to have to go through that process. And whilst they were rejoicing, you wonder what her reaction would have been. Why? Why would God allow such a thing? Why would God do such a thing? Well, we get the clue to this in verse 42. What it says there is simply this: and it became known throughout all of Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Both these miracles were miracles that were performed by the Lord God Almighty himself in order that many might believe and turn and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. That's why she went back. That's why Jesus did what he did. We learn something here about the grace of God. The grace of God is interested in giving spiritual to life one who was spiritually dead. And I don't just mean Dorcas, Tabitha. I actually mean those who believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the power of Jesus Christ can do. Many were saved. Many were given life. And many turned to the Lord. In both these cases, beloved, it was solely the grace of God that worked. As we close, according to verse 43 there, you notice that Peter stayed in Joppa with Simon the Tanner for many days. Again, this is a critical verse and a critical piece of information for moving forward, because it tells us that Peter is mellowing in these religious traditions. We're beginning to see God move people away from religion and tradition towards a real relationship with a holy God. Got to say, Peter's not yet dealt with this issue in his mind, but this was a process that God was doing for him. He'd grown up with the traditional Jewish prejudices, so just in this simple act of staying and living with Simon the Tanner, this man who worked with dead animals all the time, there must have been a smell of death around him. And there is Peter staying with this man. God was teaching Peter that the legalistic life was over. And now in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, but we are all one in him. We're going to see this as we develop this theme over the next couple of weeks together. But as we conclude this morning, we notice there that God blesses a life that is willing to be used by him. What a tremendous man of God Peter became. From that fumbling fool who denied the Lord Jesus Christ, now under the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, this redeemed life does amazing things for the glory of God. God blesses a life that is willing to be used by him. And his life was marked by many things. His life was marked by obedience, by humility, by availability, by productivity, and by flexibility. That's a sermon in itself. The challenge to us as we reflect on that, as we look into the life of this man who was used by God, what are we doing, brethren? How obedient to God's call upon our life are we? How humble are we? How, when the Lord uses us to do something, how quick are we to say it's only because of God's strength? It's only because of what God has done. It's only because God saved me and put me on this path. It's all about him. How obedient are we? How humble are we? How available are we to go to those Joppers, to go to Lydda, to go where the Lord is leading us, even to go to Tupton, as some have? Beloved, we must be prepared to be those who are able to move, to go, to be available, to be used of God, and flexible as well, and productive in our faith. May the Lord help us in these days to walk in a similar way, recognizing that Jesus is the one and the only one who can heal a sick life. Recognizing that Jesus Christ is the only one that can save us from our sins. Recognizing that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who can transform your life and give you a new plan, a new purpose. May the Lord help us this day to be obedient. May He help us to be humble. May He help us to be available, flexible, productive, that we might be used of Him for His glory. To Him be the praise. To Him be the honor. Amen.